We were looking at the idea of one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another that we find in Isaiah 66. And excuse me, Isaiah 66 says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Jehovah, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another," or to new moon, "and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Jehovah." And this is referring to the new heaven and new earth, eternity. Does this mean that in eternity it's going to be like this life, where we have 1 out of 7 days to worship? Are we going to worship God like we do here on Sundays? That's not the image, or that's not the way God describes the new heaven and the new earth. He speaks of dwelling with His people in their presence forevermore. Remember what we read in Revelation 21, which is the chapter, a beautiful chapter that describes the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, the elect of God. In verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Here in this temple, the gate would shut at nighttime, but there's no night, which means the gate is perpetually open. And that's actually the explanation for what we read in Ezekiel 46, when it said in verse 2, "And the prince," that's a figure of speech for Christ, "shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening." Well, all right, but there's no night. So evening never comes. It's a similar statement to earlier in Isaiah, or in maybe Isaiah 65, where God says the child or the infant will die 100 years old. Well, that doesn't make sense, except God is indicating, look, a 100-year-old infant, it just can't be, because He's emphasizing there's no end to life. And so too, if it were possible for night to come, then God would shut the gate. But once He opens that gate to let His people in, and He's going to do that on October 21, then the gate of heaven, that glorious, holy city, the New Jerusalem, with the Lord Jesus as the temple, will always be open. It'll always be day. And that's when day and night cease. Day and night is a time reference that ends with this world. And then it goes on to say in Ezekiel 46:3, "Likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door," excuse me, "of this gate before Jehovah in the Sabbaths and in the new moons." So there again, we're going to worship the Lord in the Sabbaths and the new moons. Isaiah said, from one Sabbath to another, from one new moon to another. And the Sabbath ended May 21, that Sabbath that covered the Great Tribulation period. The new moon ended because the moon went dark. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. The moon went dark. And then the next time the moon will come again, the next new moon will be October 21. Now, I think maybe this verse will help us to understand in Colossians 2, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Everything in this world is a shadow. All the laws, all the sacrifices, the ceremonial laws, the feasts, all these things typified Christ, who is the substance of all those things. So when the one new moon ends, and it did when the moon went dark on May 21, then when Christ comes, he's the substance of the new moon, and it is an eternal new moon, I guess. It's an eternal fulfillment of what the new moon represented. Same thing with the Sabbath. The Sabbath pointed to rest in Christ. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Christ is the essence of the Sabbath. We enter into his rest. He did the work to save his people. And when he comes, that will be the substance that the Sabbath has always pointed to. It will be the eternal Sabbath rest. We will go into heaven itself. And that's why Isaiah is making that statement. And that's why Ezekiel 46... I think Brian's allergic to me. Every time I start talking, or just he's allergic to me speaking. But that's all right, Brian. It's a common disease. Ezekiel 46 says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open. The substance of those things, Christ coming, the shadows pointed to that. When he comes, then the gate opens, and then the seven messengers, who are just fulfilling one last duty, they have to pour out the vials of the seven last plagues. And that's it. That's it. And then once that's complete, the implication is in Revelation 15, they enter back into the temple. Or man can then enter into the temple. And since all the unsaved will be gone at that point, it'll be over for them. It can only be the true believers that will enter back in. So let's go back to Revelation 15. And the last verse in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And then into chapter 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven messengers, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the word noisome is a word that's normally translated as evil or bad. And so it's an evil thing. Their fellow evil. And the word grievous is also translated as evil or wicked. So it's a strong emphasis. This is not good. This is about as bad as it gets. And it's an evil, wicked, sore judgment that is being poured out. And if you think about it, if you really think about it, it's far worse to remove the possibility of salvation than anything physical, anything that could physically be done to people, to take away hope of salvation, to remove that day of the Lord, that today is the day of salvation, and for God to say no more, that's over. That is a horrible thing. It's an evil thing. Just like when God says a hurricane or he causes an earthquake, he says he creates evil. And so, too, this is an evil thing. It's a very grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Now, the word sore is found here, and it's found in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. It's found there twice, and I don't think it's found anywhere else. It says in Luke 16, in I'll start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now there's the word. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus is a child of God, or he's representing one. It's just a parable. He's picturing true believers. And he has sores, and he desires to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. In other words, he's being afflicted, and his desire for these riches, or for just the crumbs of these riches, are not being met. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. By the word, that's bosom is plural there. The first bosom is singular. That bosom, it should be translated bosoms. It's a plural word. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. God is looking first at Lazarus, and he had a difficult life. He had a hard time. He had sores during his days on the earth. But now the rich man, who had an apparently easy life, very comfortable life, is being tormented, and he's the one desiring something. He just wants a drop of water. And what does the water represent in the Bible? The gospel. A big point of this parable is, if only I could have a little bit of hope of salvation, because I'm in torment, and it's not a coincidence. It's intentional that God is laying this out, because we're in 5 months of torment, according to Revelation chapter 9, where there's no hope of the gospel for someone to become saved. And the rich man wants just a little drop of water. Is it possible? And the answer is no, it's not. There's a great gulf fixed, and it's an impossibility. That's the judgment of God. No mercy, no salvation. And that God uses the word sores of Lazarus and then contrasts it with the rich man who then wound up in torment, I think we can relate a little bit to what's going on in Revelation 16, where now those upon the earth are experiencing evil, sore judgment that's coming upon them, which is basically the same thing that came upon the rich man. No water, no hope of God bestowing his grace anymore if you're not already saved. Now it goes on to say, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. If we go back to Revelation 13, we read about the image to the beast in verse 14 and following, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And that would be the churches that have the ability to speak. They can communicate. But the problem is today for people that these churches, even though they claim to be the church of Christ, are under the authority, or were under the authority of Satan during the Great Tribulation, and they're filled with emissaries of Satan. They come looking like Christ, like they have the gospel, and yet they don't. And it is that image that Satan wanted to be worshipped, because if people believed that God was there, if they bowed down to that, if he was able to deceive them, just like he deceived Adam and Eve, he would receive the worship. And that was going on for the 23-year Great Tribulation. It says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And the mark in the hand is just really language that's indicating someone's will is owned by Satan, because the hand represents the will. That's why Jesus said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. Stop the way you're going. And here the mark is in the hand or in their foreheads, where the mind is. So an individual's mind or their spirit, their soul, is owned by Satan. And who would that be? Every unsaved person, every unsaved individual in the world. If they're at this point, because if you're unsaved, there's none that are elect at all. And they have received a mark spiritually. There's no literal mark. People always get mixed up with that, and they try to find answers to the Bible by looking at literal solutions to verses, and they always end up being wrong. It's a spiritual mark you can't see. It just indicates a person is owned by Satan. And that mark is mentioned in Revelation 16, that the grievous sore falls upon those that have the mark of the beast, every unsaved person. So God's going to make a distinction. First of all, it's 5 months of torment on all the world, every unsaved individual. Secondly, and upon them which worshipped his image, which goes back to the image of the beast, and the churches, and in particular, the judgment that comes upon the churches and congregations, they receive the more stripes, as they have immediately been slain as soon as we moved into the 5 months period. There's absolutely no hope for them. It goes on to say, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 of Revelation 16. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. So the water is being turned to blood, and blood has to do with judgment, just like the moon turns to blood. We read in a couple of places during this time, and it's a spiritual reference. We don't, if we go to the ocean or to the river, the sea, we don't see any blood literally, but the way God is looking at it, all the waters of the earth, not a third part of the waters. The third part of the waters were turned to blood in Revelation 8. In verse 8, and the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. There, it's the church, the third part typifying the church. God judged them. What was that judgment that turned their waters to blood? The removal of His blessing, the removal of His Spirit, the removal of salvation from the churches. Even though they didn't know it. They didn't know it. They probably heard Fanarity was teaching it. They more than likely heard and were very annoyed about that. That Fanarity was teaching the end of the church age and God's people should come out. Why? For their own benefit. Because the waters are turned to blood. You can't drink them. And all the gospel waters in every church, every denomination across the face of the earth turned to blood. A third part during the Great Tribulation. But outside of those churches, the waters weren't turned to blood because God was sending forth the latter rain. And Family Radio, we know, went into all the world in a great way. God's people carry the gospel outside of the church, and there was tremendous blessing on the witness of the Word of God. At the same time, the waters of the church were turned to blood. Now, the difference is, in Revelation 16, it's saying that that when the second messenger pours out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea, it does not say the third part of the sea. It just says the sea, because it's expanded. And we knew that. We knew it. Judgment begins at the house of God, 23 years. Judgment transitions. Read Jeremiah 25. God speaks. He'll begin it at His city, at Jerusalem, and then He'll judge all the other nations. And we actually have a very clear example of God's judgment on the church. We thought, all right, that'll be spiritual, but when He turns to the world, then we mistakenly thought it'll be much more physical. It's actually the same thing. That's why he uses the same language. The church's waters turned to blood. God left them to themselves. Whether they knew it or not, they just went through great tribulation. They had no salvation. No one received any blessing for those 23 years. Now, for 5 months, whether people know it or not, whether they're aware of it or not in the world. That's not the point. That, you know, God's judgment is much more gentle than we would ever think. And he judged the church, and to him, it was a horrible thing. Look at the language of Jeremiah and much of the language of the Bible. The weeping over the fact that he pronounced that awful judgment upon the congregation, which just boiled down to his Holy Spirit leaving and Satan entering in. And now he has left the world in a sense that there's no more salvation for the world. There's no more blessing. As it said in Revelation 18, I want to read this so we understand exactly what I mean when he left the world. It says in verse 23, excuse me, and it's referring to Babylon, which typifies the world. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And we've read that in the past. We've always thought it meant that Christ left the bridegroom and he took the believers, the bride. We physically left the world. No, it's very similar to Amos 8, where it says there's a famine of hearing in the land. And that applied to the church. Here, it's saying the voice, which is the word of God, of Christ the bridegroom and of the bride, as we would carry that word, shall be heard no more at all. Because it takes God to open up the ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here we are. We didn't go anywhere. God still is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. He hasn't left in that sense. But he has removed the ability for man ever again. If he didn't hear by May 21, he's never going to hear ever again. The voice will never be heard, just like that light of the candle, which would be the gospel. God can use a small example of putting out the light of the gospel like a candle, or he can refer to the sun itself, and the sun will be darkened, and use a very big example. It's saying the exact same thing. He will put out the light of the gospel. Back in Revelation 16, in verse 8, and the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. This is unusual. It's out of place almost, because we keep reading about darkness. The darkening of the sun, the darkening of the moon, the falling of the stars. Actually, even in verse 10, it says of Revelation 16, and the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Spiritually, the world is dark, but now God introduces the sun. And not only the sun, but a scorching sun that's able to produce great heat. And as a result of this heat, men blaspheme the name of God and do not repent. And, you know, we were just talking about a little bit at lunch. May 21 and the few days thereafter in May and a couple weeks into June, things got pretty hot, didn't they? Things got pretty hot. And, you know, we weren't imagining that. We weren't imagining that. Spiritually, it's a scorcher. It's a scorcher. You know, the way God speaks of this time, and he He does this in many places, but let's look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. And by the way, I'm waiting for someone to say, when are we ever going to get back to 1 Peter? Because we started in 1 Peter in the Bible study and never made it back. Well, now we're back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of faith by fire. That is it's not an uncommon idea in the Bible. It's the same idea we see in 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to read several verses so we see how it fits. And actually it fits with what we were talking about before, with the temple being the actually living people. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, just to define that work, look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. And God is moving Paul to write, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Speaking to the Corinthians. You people, are ye not my work in the Lord? Now go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And that word manifest means revealed, to be exactly what it is. Because what's the problem all through history? The wheat and the tares. You couldn't tell wheat from a tare. You couldn't tell a true child of God from someone who was just really covering it up, that they were their same old self, no change in their heart at all. And yet God says that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day of judgment. You know, we're in judgment day. This is judgment day. Began May 21. And it continues 5 months, 153 days. We should be seeing evidence, or because this day is declaring who are the true people of God and who aren't. Many of us can be fooled so easily. And if somebody puts on a hat and a shirt, we think they're our brother or our sister. That's not a brother or sister. That's not a brother or sister. If somebody carries a sign, that's not a brother or sister. It's the same sign we carried, yeah. But a real brother and sister God has to make. And He's the only one that can make it. And now at this time, actually it began right on May 21, didn't it? I mean, it was almost instantaneous with some people that they began to immediately distance themselves from Family Radio, Mr. Camping, anything to do with that. It was within a week, I think I heard, from people who were all on board prior to May 21 that were liars, were false prophets. Turn off Family Radio, never turn it on again. Within a week, that was going around in many places. But, you know, thank God God has his people. And they were carrying signs, and they were wearing hats, and they were wearing shirts and handing out tracts. But not everyone was his people. And this particular vial that we're reading about in Revelation 16 is not targeted so much the church, actually not at all. And it's targeting those that had identification with the true gospel outside of the church. Excuse me. Well, let me just read here and we'll go back there. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's so many verses we can go to, but remember when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8, he comes taking vengeance. I have to go there. I can't remember it exactly. 2 Thessalonians 1. And verse 7 and 8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers, again, God's people judging the world with him, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which began again when Judgment Day began. And it's a time of fire and brimstone, flaming fire, scorching heat. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That would refer to a true child of God who is going to come through like gold. It will be purified. That's what Daniel said, that of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge, and make them white, even to the time of the end. And so here it says, if any man's work shall be burned, in verse 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the one who will be saved is the true believer who brought the message. And that individual was his work. Now that work is a person. And that work is burned up because they turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble. And not gold, silver, or precious stones. Not someone who is truly one of God's elect. But going back to Revelation 16. Again in verse 8. And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. The word scorched is found twice here and only two other times in the New Testament. And they're in parallel parables, once in Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower. In verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So that's one place. And the other place is in Mark chapter 4, Mark 4. And also verse 5 there. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The only other two places you find the word scorched. Now the word heat in Revelation 16 is related to this word, but scorched itself is twice in Revelation 16 and twice, once in Matthew, once in Mark. And in both cases, it has to do with the parable of the sower, you know, throwing the seed, which is the word of God. Christ goes on to explain in that parable, and it lands upon the hearts of men. That's what God's people did all through history. Throw the seed out there, land where it may, and then God gives the illustration in that parable of different types of ground that it lands on, and the one in this case where it ends up being scorched is stony ground. Stony ground. There's no depth. There's no deepness. You know, I'm reminded in the world, you know, people who aren't very deep, they say, you know, they're shallow people. And that's maybe the idea, but this is, we understand when you sow seed in your garden, you can't sow it on a rock because when the sun gets hot, there's no roots. The roots weren't able to get deep enough in order to strengthen the plant to survive. And the root, Isaiah 11 defines for us, Isaiah 11, verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Christ is the root. If you don't have a root in you, because there's not deepness of earth, well, that's the problem. That's completely the problem. Jesus is not indwelling that person. No matter how they respond to the gospel, no matter how joyfully, how happy they are, no matter about any of that, the problem is it can't penetrate beyond a heart of stone, a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, and that seed lands on there, and there's not Christ in the heart, so there's no growth. Well, look over as Jesus explains this parable, and he would do this occasionally to help us in understanding how he wrote the Bible. In verse 16 of Mark 4, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves." Now, people heard about May 21 maybe 2 years ago, maybe a year ago, maybe 2 weeks before May 21. And you got to remember, this was all over the place. On TV, driving down the roads, on billboards, people seemingly everywhere, pestering people with tracts. You know, I mean, it was everywhere. And here's individuals that maybe have identification somehow with the gospel. Somehow. And they're looking at this, and no one can deny this. This certainly is along the lines of what Christ wanted his people to do. Go into all the world with the gospel. And they were here were these people doing it boldly. It could have a certain attraction. Plus, they were talking about an end of the world very definitely and very certainly. And that has an awful lot of attraction. Why is it that so many people go to those ladies with their crystal balls or read their horoscopes or psychic hotlines or all these things? People want to know the future. They want to know their future. And here are people who are predicting the future. And so what we had really is a lot of people join up. A lot of people join up. Some further back, some a little closer as it got nearer and nearer. A lot of people joined up. It wasn't hard to join up. It wasn't hard. We were shoveling out the shirts. They were on the back table. You want a shirt? We didn't have any questionnaire. You know, we weren't trying to find out where people stood spiritually. I mean, God forbids that at this time. We have no one in authority checking people, whether they're truly a child of God or not. That was a matter for authority in the church. Nobody does that now. And so it was very easy. You could join up. Hey, we're going downtown with a caravan, or we're going overseas. Now, overseas, we would try to make sure it was an individual who was believing like we were. But if you want to go down to the clothespin and hand out tracts, who's to stop you? And so a lot of people got shirts, a lot of people got hats, a lot of people got signs, and were right with us outwardly, but not where it counted, because inwardly, no, they didn't have that root. They didn't have that root at all. So what happens? Well, it goes on to say, you know, we can make this connection. I think this parable has application all through history. But God's the one who is using these two words, scorched, in Revelation 16, that are only found in this parable. So he is putting his finger on something that relates to the day of judgment, the day of a fiery trial, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3. And here we also read about the sun. It goes on to say in verse 17 of Mark 4, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, we experience affliction, but it was minor. Leading up to May 21, people calling us names, ripping up a track, very minor stuff. And yet, in addition with that, there was the comfort of having so many people with you. There was all this interest the world was showing in the gospel for like the first time in history, it seems. And all kinds of things were making it very exciting to continue on doing that. And then it didn't happen like we thought. It didn't come. There was no great earthquake. There was no resurrection physically of the dead. There was no rapture of the living on May 21. And immediately mocking was taking place. I was saying at the 10 days of May, from May 21 to May 31, the first couple weeks of June, they were not pleasant. They were not pleasant. It was a very uncomfortable time, and I really had the feeling people were looking at me, and they knew I had been, well, in my neighborhood, they definitely knew, and little kids would come up to me and say, I thought, why didn't it happen? Why didn't it happen? Little tiny children. The heat was turned up. The heat was turned up like never before. Any kind of previous affliction or tribulation we've experienced for the word's sake was nothing in comparison to this beginning of the 5 months. And it really kind of made me, and I guess others too, wonder, what is this 5 months going to hold? And before we began studying and realizing, relax, relax, settle back. Remember, you're sheep, and there's a good shepherd that's watching over us, protecting us. And that's how it's turned out. Quieted down. Nobody hardly says a thing. The church, you don't hear a peep from. Where's the problem coming from? From those who are wearing hats and shirts and signs. Why? Because they were offended. They were offended. They're angry. They're very upset. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. That's not good. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, when the Son of Man comes, he'll be ashamed of you. Now, they'll say, oh, look, I'm not ashamed of the word of God. I'm ashamed that we proclaim something that wasn't true. Now, that's not the reason why the heat's been turned up. It was God's plan all along to accomplish two things: to lay a snare for the world and Satan, and at the same time to try his people. God wanted us to misunderstand. And I know how that sounds. He's not responsible for our errors. All he has to do is leave us to ourselves. And believe me, we can misunderstand all by ourselves. He wanted us to misunderstand in order that he could bring about this time of a scorching sun, of raising affliction and tribulation for all those who brought the gospel. Now, his people, that they will make it through. They're not going to be burned up. They're not going to be destroyed. But unfortunately for others, the problem is that there's no root, that there is no Christ within their hearts. Okay, I think we'll stop here, and Lord willing, we'll come back next time and maybe try to finish up with Revelation 16 and look at the great river Euphrates being dried up. Now, God is leading us into this chapter, and it could be he's preparing us for the coming day when he will take his people from this world into the next. And that's been typified and pictured by the crossing of the Red Sea, by the crossing of the Jordan, and also he mentions it later in Revelation 16 and verse 12 about the river drying up. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We know that there's no difference between a believer and anyone else, that we have nothing special in us of ourselves. We're only blessed that you have chosen us, that you have elected us to salvation, and even that has nothing to do with us ourselves as far as something we've done to earn it or deserve it, or that you should do that to us and not another. Actually, we look at people and we see far better candidates, far better people that you could have elected. And if we're going by merit, but we know it's not by merit, it's not due to any kind of good things that we've ever done. It's only by your grace and good pleasure that you've chosen us. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us now, the last few days, strengthen us in the inward man to continue day by day doing your will, whatever that is in each of our lives. And Father, we just thank you that you have brought us this far and will continue to lead us on. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.